Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, so he went away amazed at what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing that everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. They said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened, and moreover, some women from our group, they astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't even see him." You know, I just find this so amazing. Something powerful and life-altering had taken place, but these two disciples had no clue. They did not know that Jesus was with them. He was with them, but they did not recognize him. And Luke goes on, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, these are some of the scriptures he might have referred to when he was trying to explain everything the Old Testament had already foretold about Jesus. Maybe he said, "Remember the promised seed in Genesis 3:15, and the prophecy that said, 'He will strike the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel.' Remember Balaam's prophecy when he said, 'I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel.' Or remember Isaiah's suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. His face was so disfigured, it hardly seemed human. From his appearance, no one would scarcely know he was a man. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, and he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. They came to the village where they were going, and Jesus gave the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, stay with us. It's almost evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Oh man, I hope we get a review that I just see that scene over someday. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? It's like, how could we have missed this? You know, I find it so fascinating. Jesus could have opened their eyes at any point of time, the whole distance he was walking with them. But why was it that he intentionally waited until the breaking of the bread? He wanted them to recognize him and to know him in the breaking of the bread. Now, we don't know if these two disciples were part of the group that was at the Last Supper with Jesus. One of the Gospels gives an indication in the language. It sounds like at the Last Supper with Jesus before the crucifixion, there's some language that alludes to maybe it wasn't just the 12 with Jesus. There could have been more. Maybe these two were with him. Maybe they weren't. We don't know. But if they weren't, the fact that it was this Passover-like act, this breaking of the bread, that their eyes were open to Jesus with them, Luke, the writer of this gospel, the writer of this version of Jesus' resurrection and his resurrection story, Luke was meaning to get our attention to something really important. He was the only one that recorded another kind of breaking of the bread, another kind of reenacting of the supper or the Passover act. And Luke was trying to bring our attention. There's something important about this meal. This is significant. So, what was so significant about the Last Supper? It was this. Jesus was anchoring what he was about to do on the cross to the most important event and meal in the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish culture. He was anchoring this last meal to the meal that they were actually celebrating when they were, what later became the Lord's Supper. It was actually a reenactment of the Passover meal. And what Jesus was wanting them to understand was this. This is what I want you to get. What I'm getting ready to do, they had no idea about this, but what I'm getting ready to do is a new exodus. Can you say that? New exodus. And I want you to get your little communion cup that was on your seat. It might have rolled onto the floor underneath you. Just get it out. There's two sections to it. We're gonna receive communion, but we're going to do it a little bit different. And if you didn't have one on your chair, if you want to just slip up your hand so our team is able to get you one, but before you put your hand up, make sure you look under your chair significantly. And then just keep your hand up so that they can get you some. Put it up high, and they'll get you one in just a minute. But if you're not familiar, the Passover meal, this took place hundreds of years earlier, before the night before God would redeem his people, in other words, release them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You might have seen Prince of Egypt, that whole story. This is kind of where it's coming from. But this meal was a special meal that God had given his people. He gave them very special instructions through Moses. He said, this is going to be the final of the 10 plagues. And what you're going to do, you're going to get a lamb, you're going to sacrifice it, you're going to put the blood on the doorposts, and then what you're going to do is you're going to make a meal. You're going to eat this meal in haste. You're going to have bread, but you're not going to let it rise, so it's going to be a flat bread. You're going to have your sandals on, and you're going to be ready to go at a moment's notice, because I'm going to redeem you out of Egypt. And there was something really amazing in this supper. And even today, if you go to a Passover supper, they still have this, it's called the four cups. And there were four cups of wine that are involved in this meal. Now, in the gospel account, we only see two of them. And Luke shows a third one, the possibility of a third one. Because every meal would start with the first cup. And the host of the meal would take up the first cup of wine. And they would pray a prayer of blessing. And each of these cups was so significant. They represented four promises God gave to his people in Exodus 6, where God said, I will bring you out of Egypt. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you to myself. And each of the four cups in the meal was representing these four promises God made. And in the Passover, they would take up the cup. And the host would pray this prayer of blessing, something like this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Now, it was a longer prayer. This is just a condensed version of it. It was something along the lines of, you have chosen us among all the peoples. You have given us this feast, a memorial of how you brought us out of Egypt. And then they would take the second cup. And they would pray. There was some other dialogue that would go on, and the cup would be raised, and the host would pray another prayer blessing similar. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has redeemed us and our fathers out of Egypt. And then they would be a going in and a retelling of the Exodus story. And what I want you to do now, I want you to open up your cup. On the very top, there's a separate section where we'll, don't open the whole thing yet, because it will open up your juice, and then it will be messy for you. And take out the little bread. It's not bread. If you're raised Catholic like me, it's one of those little Eucharists that sticks to the roof of your mouth. So if this is your first shot, just beware. But after the second cup, then they would go in and they recount the Exodus story. And there would be a very special moment where the host would take the unleavened bread, it was flat bread, and they would pray a prayer blessing similar to this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then the host would take the whole piece, and he would break it into little pieces, and they would pass it around the table, and everybody would eat of it together, except on this night with Jesus. This Passover, Jesus goes off script. And maybe it went down like this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And the disciples were expecting something different and were shocked when Jesus goes on to say, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they're like, wait, this is not part of the Passover meal. What is going on? And Jesus said, take it and eat it. So let's take this. Let's eat it. They continued to eat the meal, and a third cup was brought out. There was more dialogue, more remembering of the story of coming out of Egypt. The host would lift the cup again, the third cup. They drank a lot of wine. Can you imagine? Now it makes sense why the disciples fell asleep in the garden when Jesus prayed. And the thing about Passover, you were obligated to drink the four cups. They continued to eat the meal. The third cup, and this is the one where Luke records, it was another cup of blessing. The host again would say, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. But then Jesus again goes off script, and he says, this cup, don't open it yet, I'll tell you in just a minute. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, what was so significant about the blood? See, in the Passover meal, when they saw the cups of wine, the red of the wine would remind them of the blood that was poured over, where it was poured out from the animal, and it was taken and it was smeared on the doorpost. This is what it's referring to. Exodus 12, where God was giving instructions to Israel, he said, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both peoples and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. Everyone say, all the gods. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statue. Now, here's where the whole thing gets so trippy. Go ahead, you can put the first image up. The blood on the doorposts looked like this. And the shape on the doorpost is what today is written as the Hebrew letter Tav. And Tav in Jewish thought, at this time when Moses and the people of Israel were, in Jewish thought, Tav also signified ownership. Because what you would do with your animals to mark that they were owned by you, by someone, and not wild animals, the Jews would put the mark of Tav on their animals. And it would signify, this animal is owned. It's not wild. See, the Passover blood on this doorpost for Israel and Egypt. Israel had been owned by Egypt for 400 years. But on the Passover night, ownership was getting transferred from Egypt to the true God. Oh, it gets better. Listen to this. This is what one theologian said. He said, the problem was not just that the Hebrews were slaves. They were slaves to the wrong master. They needed to be transferred into the service of the living God. The Exodus was not a movement from slavery to freedom, but from slavery to covenant. Redemption was for relationship with the Redeemer, to serve his purpose and his interests in the world. But here's the really cool part. In ancient times, guess how the Hebrews wrote the letter Tav at the time of Moses and the Hebrews? It was in the shape of a cross. Isn't that cool? You cannot tell me the Bible is some random thing that humans sorted out. They just decided to come up with these cool stories. There are so many layers. There are so many Easter eggs, if you want to call them that, hidden all throughout the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, pointing to what God would do in the flesh when he came in flesh and blood and did all of this for us when he walked on the earth. See, Jesus' blood of the new covenant was revealing that our redemption was now to bring us into a relationship with the Redeemer. We are now owned by him through his blood. We are now redeemed to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are not our own, as Paul would go on to say later on. We are in relationship with God to serve his purposes and to serve his interests in the world. This is what covenant is about. And this is actually what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You can't follow Jesus and not be in covenant with him. You can't have a relationship with Jesus and not be in covenant with him. This is what we remember. So now you can open up your cup. Thank you, Joy. It's hard to do it with one. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you. How powerful. And see, it's in the blood of the covenant of Jesus. When we take, this is the power of communion, this Lord's Supper, it's meant to remind us we are in covenant with a faithful God who moved heaven and earth to redeem us out of our own form of slavery. Slavery to ourself, slavery to the whims of the world, slavery to something much deeper, which we'll look at in just a minute. But Jesus has brought you into covenant through his blood. And God, we are so thankful. Let's take the cup. Now, the meal that Jesus was experiencing with his friends, this Last Supper, they would have, after drinking that cup, they would have gone out. In one of the Gospels in John, he said, after that, they went out singing a hymn. Now, these weren't just random songs. They were very specific psalms from the book of Psalms. And these are some of the psalms. Just listen to what this would have been. These were psalms that were written centuries before Jesus was going to what would become his death. And these were some of the songs that they would have gone singing. Now, you have to remember, in the Jewish mind, Passover was a celebration. It was not somber. It's somber now on this side for us because we know, we recognize, if you've been in church, you recognize this Last Supper is pointing to death. For the Hebrews, for the Jewish people, this was the biggest party. They would have gone out and it would have been celebration. Except for some of the disciples, we're kind of starting to figure out, this is, something's going crazy here. Jesus has gone off script. But listen to some of these psalms that they would have sang. Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Lord, I am indeed your servant. Jesus would have been singing that. The disciples would not have known what was going on. Psalm 118, I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Another one, they pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Another one, I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And this one, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And as they went out, what followed was Jesus' betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, death, and burial. And then 3 days, he rises from the dead. How cool is that? We do need to shout. Yes, so exciting. Ah! But what was the significance of this meal in light of the resurrection? Why did Luke, in his gospel, recount this story, this Last Supper, this Passover meal? Why did he point to it in his resurrection account? See, God was very specific in choosing Passover for Christ's death and resurrection. There was another big celebration day on the Israel calendar, on the Jewish calendar, called the Day of Atonement. This was not the day Jesus was crucified. The Day of Atonement was where the priests would take two goats. They would lay their hands on them as a transferring of the sins of the people onto these two goats, and one was left to go wander in the desert as a picture of God taking away the sins of his people. But this was not that day. This was Passover. What was Jesus ultimately accomplishing? What was going down at Passover? Let's go back to Exodus 12. Listen to this. God's words were, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. Say that again, all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What was going down at the very first Passover? This wasn't God just doing, it was symbolic, but it was more than symbolic. This is where it gets so cool. This, back in Egypt, on the night of the very first Passover, that this Jesus was dying on this night, at this celebration. Back in Egypt, centuries earlier, there was a cosmic showdown going on in the unseen realm When God was telling, put this blood on the doorpost, I am going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. See, God wasn't just executing judgment against Egypt, against Pharaoh. God wasn't just punishing the people. This is what he was doing. God was passing judgment on all the dark powers of evil that were ruling Egypt. This was cosmic. It was not just a physical release. God was giving these dark powers of evil a taste of what would happen on down the line when the blood of another lamb would be shed, and it would not just go over the doorpost, it would go on a cross. And that blood forever, when another lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, would take on the sins of the world into his body, on the cross. In some way, when Christ was on the cross, his body became the focal point for all evil, all darkness, all sin, all the wretched brokenness, not just of humanity, but all of creation and all the dark, evil powers that were ruling behind it. The cross is about so much more than just a ticket to heaven, because it's not about that. See, this is what Paul wrote. Paul figured this out. This was a few decades after Jesus. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And see, what looked like punishment meted out upon Jesus on the cross was punishment. In fact, it was a death sentence upon evil itself. On the cross, evil itself was condemned. See, the power of evil through the brutality Jesus suffered. And if you go through right from his betrayal, he has, in the forms of what he experienced through his betrayal right up to his death, he experienced almost every category of sin and pain and shame and abuse that any human being would ever experience. It was all in that. Abuse was in there. Mental anguish from a crown of thorns on his head. Betrayal by someone you love. Misunderstanding. The shame of being stripped naked. The pain and the suffering he took. By his stripes we have been healed and made whole. But see, on the cross, evil itself was condemned. The power of evil had taken Jesus over, had worked itself into every fiber of his being. And all the physical torment. And see, this is where the justice of God's nature is fully revealed. If you've been with us, we've been on a series over the last few weeks, God's nature. God has a name. And we've been looking at what kind of God God actually is. What is the nature of God when he introduced himself to his people? He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's faithful, loving, he's forgiving. And the last part of this Exodus verse, which I'm not going to go there now, but it says, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And I love what theologian N.T. Wright says. He says, on the cross, God passed the sentence of death on evil itself. This was the victory of the king. This is why the kingdom of God, what Jesus had launched in his career, where he said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. Over and over you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where all these stories, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. What does that mean? And see, all of his followers thought, the kingdom is here. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to take them down. And wherever you watch The Chosen, oh my gosh, season 4 and 5, it just gets intense. They had this idea that Jesus is now that he's a Messiah and he's going to come in and this mighty show and he's going to smite all the Romans and we're going to rule and reign and it's going to be amazing. But that's not what Jesus was here to do. The kingdom of God that Jesus launched in his public career was inaugurated in a whole new way with his death and resurrection. See, what had been holding back the kingdom was the power of evil itself. The force of evil itself. And on the cross, that power was defeated. Oh, yeah, yes, we got to get excited. And all that power can do now It can flail, it can thrash, and yeah, it is dangerous. This is not, yes, there is still evil in the world. Yes, there is still darkness. Yes, there's, but it's like, imagine a bound, ugly thing, and it's like, you know, it's got long tentacles or whatever. It's trying to get out, you know, it, all it can do is thrash, scream, flail about. I love how Wright says, in its death throes. But if you get too close to it, it will hurt you. Why is it we follow Jesus? Because he keeps us far from the stuff that will destroy us. And if you want to walk your own way and have a one foot in the world and a one foot with Jesus, that sucker that is shouting and screaming and flailing about in its death throes, you will get burned. But this is what's so powerful. This is what Paul was talking about when in Corinthians, where Paul said, this is what the Father, this is what Jesus passed on to me. And when Paul is recounting what we do with the supper, when we have the bread and when we have the wine and we share this cup, and Paul's language was, every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. So every time when we celebrate communion, when we share this meal together, we are proclaiming to every power of darkness and evil, you have been defeated. You do not own me. You do not own me. I have been transferred into the ownership of a God who rules and reigns over you, and you have been defeated. This is what resurrection is about. See, this is what Christ's death was. But it wasn't Christ's death on the cross that was good news. That was not good news. It was, but it wasn't. When the disciples, when they were preaching, when Paul, all through the New Testament, through the Gospels, when they went out, so they went out proclaiming the good news. It wasn't Jesus died on the cross so your sins are forgiven. That was not the good news. The good news was his resurrection. And that's what turned the world upside down. Without Jesus being raised from the dead, nobody would have known that God's plan was in action. That a long prophesied new Exodus had taken place, and the rightful king was now in charge and had set humanity free from sin and death. That's what the resurrection showed. See, it's not believing in Jesus that allows one to be saved. It says even the demons believe in God and tremble. So if you believe in God, great, you're on the level of demons. Woohoo! Give yourself a shout. See, it's believing in a resurrected Jesus that changes everything. And Wright goes on to say, so the main point of resurrection is that it's the beginning of God's new world. See, resurrection was not a sign that when we die, we will be raised too, although we will. Resurrection was a sign that God's promises in the Old Testament were now coming true. That God had now taken charge of the world, his plan to put everything right, to fix what had been wronged, to fix what had been destroyed by humanity's sin and our selfishness. God had started the plan to put it all right, and the resurrection was a sign. You know what? God is going to do this completely at some day in the future, and that's what we are waiting for. That's what you read. The church was waiting for all throughout the New Testament. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And that's when everything is going to be completely put right. But God's like, you know what? We're going to get this show started early. And in the meantime, you get to have a foretaste of resurrection life. He did it in a way nobody could have imagined. The death of Jesus is a way in which a new kind of power is unleashed. The power of redeeming love. Where God overthrew the oppressors in Egypt and rescued his people. See, resurrection means we live in a world where the rightful king has returned, and God is now living in, with, and through those who put their trust and faith in him, those who follow him, those who come into covenant with him. And see, we go out and put into practice. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does resurrection mean? It means we go out and put into practice what Jesus has accomplished. And this is what, this is our purpose and our mission. I'm going to invite, go ahead, team, you can come on out. This is our purpose and mission in life. To live in and for resurrection reality every day of our life. You know, I remember growing up in church thinking, well, you know, I remember, you know, you pray this prayer, Jesus, come into my heart, you know, whatever form of that was for you. You had this idea, you know, say this prayer and Jesus will save you, your sins will be forgiven, your sins. And it's kind of, well, then what? What's the purpose? Just kind of wait till someday. But that's so not the story. Jesus told, the gospel told, all of scripture is telling. The resurrection and how the disciples, the first believers, how they understood it. This is a sign. Now we go out and we put into practice the victory that Jesus has already won and made possible. We put this into practice in our everyday spaces, in our everyday lives, at work, at school, at our activities at home. We live in resurrection when we live as forgiving people, not as offended people. We put into practice resurrection reality when we serve others, when we're kind, when we're gracious, when we choose to believe the best and not the worst. We live in resurrection reality when we show kindness to our enemies, when we bless those who persecute us, when we become peacemakers, when we live in ways that reflect God's nature, God's character, God's reality, God's who He is into our world. See, God's kingdom in its fullness. Why don't we stand? I want to pray in just a minute, and then we're going to go off one final song. God's kingdom in its fullness is promised, and it will come. I mean, it could come today. We do not know. I've been priming my grandbabies. It's like, guess what? Jesus could come today. We just don't know. He could. And I think we've become so conditioned to living in a world that doesn't resemble resurrection. And that's why resurrection is a choice. And see, I want to ask today, I wonder where you are in your believing of Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, I'll say it again. Wonderful. You're on the level of demons. But see, the question is, do you believe in a resurrected Jesus? That's where everything changes. That's where your life is transformed. When you're believing resurrection, Jesus, this is for me. This is for all of us now. This is something I live in now. Resurrection was a reality that started, and it is here now, whether you believe it or not. You believe it, you get to experience something powerful and amazing. And you don't believe it, you're missing out. Resurrection means a whole new way of seeing and responding to life. Can we just close our eyes, everyone, together? I don't even just, can we pray this prayer together? Just say, Jesus, thank you for resurrection. Oh, God, I need you. God, open up my eyes and my heart to live in and through the reality of resurrection every day of my life. God, to live in a way that forgives others, that serves, that blesses those who treat me bad, that forgives those who mistreated me, who've abused me, who betrayed me. God, help me to live in the reality of joy in the midst of hard sorrow. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I want to pray one final prayer, and this is a prayer of saying, Jesus, I want to live as a resurrected one. I want to live in new creation reality. I want to live in this covenant relationship with you. I don't want to live under the ownership of fear. And I can tell you this, whether you feel like a slave or not, if your life has not been transferred, if you have not transferred ownership over to Jesus Christ, to God Himself as your Lord, your Savior, your King, you are living as a slave, whether you realize it or not. It will only be in this coming alive in Jesus where you'll be able to see, oh my gosh, why did I take so long? And so why not make today this day, resurrection day, a real resurrection day for you? Can we all pray together this prayer of saying, yes, Jesus, I say yes to following you. I say yes to covenant. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done on the cross, through your death, through your resurrection. I say yes to the blood of Jesus. God, you have me. I am yours. Thank you that you are my new owner. You are the master who loves me. You're the master who cares for me. I say yes to a brand new start, to resurrection today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.